God of us all, loving Spirit, breath of life, gift of wisdom, help us to understand that the principles of the faith that we are entrusted with are far more important than our need to belong to that faith. Help us to understand that the church is the vehicle, not the destination. Lead us to places of growth and transformation that we may be ever more fruitful in the communities in which we live and love. Let us receive the gifts of your mercy and forgiveness more clearly, that we may also, through us, show them to others as well. And grant us an awareness of your presence with us, moving in us, around us, and through us. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. A colleague stopped by my office this week to drop something off, but I sensed that there was something more there. And so we walked into my office and sat down. After some idle chat, the conversation turned to the Methodist Church. What the Methodists called their gay, lesbian, bisexual, trans, intersex, queer, and questioning affirming churches. Those existed in the hope of stretching at the margins and the fabric of the United Methodist Church without rending the garment and tearing it completely apart. She shared her feelings with me, and I, being born, baptized, and raised in the Methodist Church, shared mine with her. And we shared our anger, and we shared our hurt. And in that, we discovered that we were not alone. The tragedy within the United Methodist Church, collectively voting against the inclusion of GLBTIQ people, has stirred up a lot of thought, a lot of feelings, and a lot of pain. As if someone can vote you out of the grace and love of Almighty God.
Amen.
No, it can't happen. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities, things present nor things to come, height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Romans 8, 38, 39. When will we listen and step into the words that we profess to follow? We have those who have been knocking long on the doors of the Methodist Church, with too many hoping to transform a system that they no longer fit into, rather than seeking the personal transformation and growth that's necessary in order to transcend the system that has oppressed them. Good religion should transform us, not conform us. And sometimes in our need to belong, in our yearning to belong, we will sacrifice our higher principles and beliefs, whether it is to a denomination, a political party, a job, or an ideology. Then it becomes the lens through which we see our faith, rather than the other way around. That is a warning sign. We in the LGBTIQ communities, we do it too. So much time and energy expended in order to feel accepted and affirmed. Seeking the approval of an outside authority when we have not even yet given ourselves permission and approval to live our own lives and to live them more abundantly. The first time the Methodist Church split was in the 1840s because of slavery, for goodness sake. The church could not withstand the growing tensions from the issue of slavery, the national politics, and the confusing laws. They could not find the moral high ground. After some said, well, you know, slavery is biblical. It's in the Bible. Well, that's just wrong. That is just wrong and not at all in keeping with the spirit of the image of the living God formed in my heart. However, it is very much in keeping with the spirit of human beings who feel privileged and deserving, who have power over other people, who can profess that God is in alignment with their words instead of the other way around, and who can vote, live, and believe that the sacred worth of some people is less than that of others. Same issue, different century. That old-time religion was scattered with some bad theology, with good people being saved from disaster and bad things happening to bad people. And then, if followed, if bad things happen to you, then there must be some sin somewhere. There must be some bad somewhere. And if good things happen to you, well, then you must be God's favorite. That old-time religion is not good enough for me. It is not good theology. Why do bad things happen? Is life really that dangerous and uncertain? Yes. Yes, it is. I believe a prophet said that none of us get out of here alive. But some say bad things are God's will. I have heard ministers, not my dad, offer that wicked confection as an easy platitude when someone has died a horrible death. And the family asks why, and someone goes, well, that's God's will. Or when a mother's baby is born, still and unmoving, God's will. Why did this happen? Is life really that dangerous? Doing chaplain work in a hospital, that question, why, comes up a lot. People are seeking comfort and answers. Yet the hard answer to that oft-asked question, why did this happen, is, I don't know why. Our life's greatest tragedies remain a mystery. What I do know is that I do not know. And it was actually by moving into that space of uncertainty that my spiritual journey actually began in earnest. Not as a search for answers, so much as a process of being comfortable with the questions. Tobin Hart writes in From Information to Transformation, quote, instead of grasping for certainty, wisdom rides the question, lives the question. When the quest for certainty and control is pushed to the background, the possibility of wonder returns. As wonder provides a gateway to transformation, to wisdom and insight. Faith is not predictability. It is not certainty. It is not blessed assurance that you will always remain safe, unharmed, and unhurt. It's not blessed assurance about who God is and how God works. God does not follow our rules, and God does not vote. Your image of God determines the foundation of your theology. To me, that's why we begin in the beginning with Genesis and our creation in the image of God. If you are a person of faith, your image of God, the divine, is the lens through which you will view the world. And bad theology is a barrier to clear vision, to wisdom, and to insight. The founder of MCC, Metropolitan Community Churches, our denomination, was a Pentecostal minister. And one of the things Pentecostals believe with earnest emphasis is that a direct personal experience of God is possible. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Amen. I believe that with all my heart. It is indeed the Pentecostal that is in me. I don't believe that I need to go through mediators or middle people in order to access the divine. Nor do I believe that clergy are in any way, shape, or form mediators of the divine. Look, it's in our rituals and in what we practice here. No one here will place a communion wafer in your mouth. We serve communion here. It's a product of the community. But no one need feed you anything. The nourishment is provided. It's up to you to take and consume it as you will, as you feel led. With everything we do here, we say God is accessible. God is available with as few barriers as possible. With as few barriers as we humans can manage. God is available, and that is good theology. Amen. We don't practice inclusive language here just because we want you to see God one way or another. We practice using inclusive language because we want to encourage you to see God always. Caring Father, loving Mother, yes. Spirit moving, transcending genders and social norms, yes. We want to encourage you to see God always and always. That is good theology. Just as in the song we heard today, which has a difficult history, the lyrics, and I won't go into it, and you'll thank me for it later because I'm going long. Amazing Grace. There is a line in there, saved a wretch like me. It's been changed to saved a soul like me. I know no wretches. I do not know any wretches. There's another line. I was blind, but now I see. It has been I was bound, but now I'm free. Words matter. And I don't agree with everything in the Bible. And I will say that from the pulpit. I said it in my statement of faith when I was ordained. I don't agree with everything in the Bible. Some passages are clearly tribal, punitive, exclusionary, tribally chauvinistic, and culturally centric, guided by social norms that are completely alien to the dominion of God that Jesus preached about, to the loving society on the horizon that we journey toward step by step. Now, in the particular passage that we heard today, a group came up to Jesus and delivered some horrible news to him, that people's blood was mingled with the sacrifices that they had made. Why did they give him such horrible news? I don't know. We see the same thing on social media. Some people want to be the first to relate news, especially bad news, sometimes to express their own views or to elicit responses from other people. Just note that humanity itself has not changed all that much in 2,000 years. And some behaviors survive the translation of time and culture remarkably well. It's just the media that we use. Now, it's also quite possible that they may have been trying to provoke Jesus, to prod him into some actions or words against the Roman Empire. Jesus did neither. Instead, he asked, because this happened to those people, do you think they were any worse than any others? No. Now, that was a huge deal to a Jew at that time. Jewish thought was in alignment that if something good happened, it was God's favor. It was God's blessing. If something bad happened, well, there was sin somewhere. Jesus said, no, they were no worse than any other person. And while they were wrestling with that huge alligator, Jesus was not above tossing in another, saying, if you don't repent, which means turn around, change your way of thinking, change your way of living, then you will perish just as they did. Jesus is not above using some hyperbole to make a point. But now, given my understanding of who Jesus was and what he was trying to do, I understand that perhaps he was saying many things with one thing. Perhaps speaking to Israel at that point, speaking to the Jews and saying, your time is now to change the world. And if you miss it, you, meaning Israel, or us, you will perish in the world that you failed to change. You will perish in the world that you failed to change, in the world that you failed to transform. I also believe that he was talking to individuals, reminding them and us that death sometimes comes suddenly, unexpectedly. We may think that we have years to set things right, years to do all the right things, years to change and transform the world. Jesus was saying, these people got stopped in their tracks. Death comes to us while life is happening. This fate awaits us all, and if you don't pay attention, you will die before you have even lived. He gives another example, and then he leads into a parable, a fig tree in a vineyard. Now, growing in a vineyard, it would have likely been very, very special. A joy to the landowner wandering among the vines, if it produced fruit, that is. So the landowner tells the gardener to dispose of the fruitless tree. The gardener, with a care for all plants, asks to have some more time to properly tend to it, to feed it, to stir around the roots, to add some manure. Now, allegorical comparisons are always tricky in the Bible. Some preachers preach that the landowner is God and the gardener is Jesus. My lens leads me to see God as the caring gardener and the landowner some other worst parts of our society. I think God, as the caring gardener, is giving us all the opportunity to be fruitful within our communities. Now, that's good theology. And part of good theology is letting go of bad theology. Letting go of things that may have once given us comfort, things out of habit, words out of habit, or things that filled us with fear. There is a saying, your new life is going to cost you your old one. Ain't that the truth? Can I get an amen on that? It is the same with theology. Your new theology is going to cost you your old one. Reflect on your image of God. How was that image formed? And who formed it for you? Is it based on some image you knew as a child, something from your roots, something that you heard over and over again, so it must be right? Is the image of God that was given to you, is it good? Is it, as we are told of all creation, good? Know that you have control over that. Not just by saying, God is good. What's the response we usually hear? God is good. All the time, not just saying God is good, but seeing God as good. Or, as some people seem to choose, seeing God as angry, authoritative, destructive. Let me tell you this much. I promise you, God forgives. I think we can all agree on that. God forgives. And every time God forgives, God is saying that God's relationship with us, with you, is more important than God's rules. Think about that. That's what God wants. Relationship. Relationship with us. Is the God you were taught to see the God who takes life from people? Who takes people from life in horrible ways? Why would anyone on earth even want to go in search of such a God? My God is life. My God is love. And my God is uncertainty. And my God is a mystery. And my God is beautiful and delights in creation. And that is the lens through which I see things. That is my compass as I navigate life. Make sure you are forming your image of God clearly and carefully. No good people follow in their footsteps. It is a journey, one step at a time. Good theology, good religion should transform us and not conform us. For goodness sake, we see Judaism evolve in the Hebrew Bible right before our very eyes. As the human understanding of God becomes ever more clear through the word of the prophets. And prophets still exist and still speak today. Now, Leviticus and Deuteronomy both say that no one with a defect, no eunuch, shall enter the assembly of God. And yet in Isaiah, Yahweh says, let no foreigner who is drawn to Yahweh say, I will surely be excluded from God's people. Let no eunuch say, I am a dried up tree. Isaiah 56, verse 3. Isaiah goes on to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold up my covenant. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. Isaiah points the way into the family of God for all people with an abundance of a radical embrace. God is living. God is still speaking. We do have prophets today. And some of them even sing, changing us, transforming us as we come to see God more clearly. And I will tell you, if sometimes I get all excited and wound up and get long-winded and ramble over all of creation, just know that perhaps, just perhaps, I'm trying to stir up your roots a little bit and maybe spread a lot of manure.
You're doing it, preacher.
It is about good theology. It's about growth. It's about transformation. It's about things we don't understand, and it's about love. This is always so.